Morning, everyone that arrived now in the last while. I just want to say there are quite a few seats open, so you're more than welcome. This is your moment to quickly run forward. It makes me also feel a little less lonely. But I know for many mommies it's important to be at the back there to respond to your children's needs. So my husband doesn't believe me, but I often say to him, 2 weeks ago, I was like, it feels as if God pulled my sermon together at 8 o'clock in the morning when I went and sat down and said, Lord, be gracious to me. And he's like, no, I'm sure he would have been fine. And I was like, no, I promise you. Anyways, today it feels as if he did it right there. But I got a picture while sitting there. My little daughter ran to me in this morning. She had one of her favorite little dresses on, and she showed me that the pocket had torn. And obviously I was very focused, and it was just before 9, and we needed to leave, and I didn't have time to sew it. And I just felt this image God wants to share with us this morning. She had to go put something else on, but that was really, it's a dress that speaks of who she is. It's these bold colors. It's really pretty. It's really feminine. But because I didn't have time to grab the needle and thread and to fix it, she had to go and put on some shorts and a t-shirt. And I felt God saying this morning, he's not chasing you away this morning. He's not rushed. He wants to come and put that garment that he's placed on you, that identity that he's placed on you. He wants to patiently draw you close, get the needles and thread, and restore your garment to the perfection that it was intended to. He's not rushed this morning, and I hope that's not a reflection of what's going to happen with my sermon, that it's going to be long. Sorry, let me quickly find my PowerPoint here. So who's ever read a scripture for the 1,000th time and then it just jumps out of you at you like as if you've never seen it before? And it's the scripture that's the title of my PowerPoint. It's in 1 Peter 1 verse 12, and it says, things which angels desire to look into. How amazing that we live lives, that we live in a season in the history of the world, that there are angels busy doing this. What? What? That God that we are standing around calling holy, 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 came down. These peoples, they're not Israelites. They've done nothing for God their whole lives. Gentiles. And you walk to a cross to die for them. What? You overcome death, you go to heaven. And then you don't stay there in your holy huddle. You pour out the Holy Spirit into their very flesh. And you live amongst them. Can you imagine those angels? What on earth is happening? And so much more they go. What is in still to come? Because as we are discovering, as we pour into the Word of God, they too long to see how this all plays out. But more about that later. 2 weeks ago, I don't want to repeat my whole sermon, but we spoke about the story of David dancing in front of the Ark of the Covenant in 2 Samuel 6. We saw the Ark of the Covenant being given to the Jewish people, the Israelites, in the desert to be kept in the tabernacle of God, God's manifest presence. So if you went into that room, you knew all about the glory of God, something of what we tasted in this worship this morning. Just I can imagine if Moses walks away with a glowing face. They lug it around, carry it around, adhere to all the rules and regulations. But it ends up being taken away by the Philistines and returned very quickly, because who knows, if you are not reverent with the presence of God, if you steal from the people of God, there will be consequences, plagues, men drop dead for looking inside of it. They return it very quickly to a priestly household in Israel. And in this story from there, as it goes from a tabernacle, which is like a tent in the desert, where David knows this is no place for God's presence, and he wants to build a temple that can host the presence of God, that speaks something of his royalty, of his power, of his majesty. David realizes this presence of God needs to be ushered back into Jerusalem. And as it's being ushered the first time, they pop it on a donkey, lug it onto the road. Everyone's singing and dancing. We said it sounded very holy. But then Uzzah, the son of the man who had taken care of it for 20 years, dares to just touch it. What happens? He drops dead. And we all said we felt very sorry for this man named Uzzah. Because shame, he was just trying to help the Ark of the Covenant. But for 20 years, as someone from the priestly order, he should have known better. And the fear of the Lord returns to the hearts of the men of the women, and specifically to David, and he runs back to his castle. Assume it was a castle. And a very brave man, Obed-Edom the Gittite, says, I'll take it into my home. Brave, understanding the weight of the glory of God. And then David hears, wow, it's going really well with Obed-Edom. Blessing is flowing from his household. Things are right, but I need to align myself. And instead of going back and just pretending or redoing the same thing, they slaughter animals that the blood flows. I can't remember how, but it's every few feet. I almost wanted to say donkeys. It wasn't donkeys. Sheep, doves, cattle, a bloody mess all the way with a dancing David, but the Ark of the Covenant restored to the shoulders of priests, not in a donkey cart, not in any ox wagon, on the shoulders of priests. It is taken back to Jerusalem. So in the story, we see three kinds of priests. We see Abinadab and his son Uzzah. And we see that they were irreverent priests. They didn't understand, they didn't care. Somewhere along the line, Uzzah and his dad forgot who they were, or worse still, they forgot whose presence was in their home. They became careless and sloppy. Then we get King David, the prophetic priest. The second time they go in, David realizes something. He realizes that he is king, but he has to take on a priestly role. He puts on what's called an ephod, which was part of the priestly attire. And he makes jolly sure that that ark is on the shoulders of priests and not being lugged around on an ox. And he speaks of something to come, something that was, in a man called Melchizedek that met Abram on his way back from a victory. This king and this priest comes out and says to Abram, I bless you. And he feeds him bread and wine, a sacred meal, whether he realized it or not. This unknown man, people speculate, wasn't it perhaps Jesus, meets Abram. Is pointed out that he's king and priest. And now David does the same thing. He is king, but he takes on identity as a priest. And then we get the brave and reverent Obededom. He says, bring this ark to my home. And he watches God's glory manifest in his home. The way these three kinds of priests related to their priesthood had a massive impact on them personally, quite very, very impactful on poor Uzzah that dropped dead, David that ran with his tail between his legs, Obededom that experienced the blessing in his own household, the joy, the respect, great impact on them personally, great impact on their household, and it had a massive impact on the community, the Israelite nation, because on that day, according to all their reactions and the way they responded to this call to be priest, ushered in the fear of the Lord. Little side note, I tease sometimes and say sometimes good things come from Facebook. I saw a thing the other day. Some of us, when I say the fear of the Lord, go, oh, how can I fear this good God? Fear is not of the Lord. Fear of God. If you have the fear of God, that's the only fear you have. But if you lack the fear of God, you fear everything else. Side note, Facebook, thank you. Why does this matter? How does how these priests reacted affect my life? And the answer is found in 1 Peter 1 to 9. But you, Shofar Durbanville and visitors, if you accept Jesus Christ, are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession, that you may proclaim the excellence of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. According to the word of God that we build our lives on, you are a priest. And the focus this morning is on that priest role, but there's much to be said about what David did standing up as a royal priest. But like many biblical terms, it gets influenced by our modern picture of things. And maybe just the front people, because my ears aren't so great. But when I say the word priest, are there images that pop up into your mind? Any pictures? Anyone want to go? Must I do my own list? Anna Heck, you've got a picture in your head of what a priest looks like. Oman, exactly. That's also on my list. Thank you. What else? Who has an answer? Royal attire, a very specific way of dressing, absolutely. Anything else? A cross around his neck, yes, very, very, very correct. Thank you, Heinrich. Okay, these are some of my things. Yours appear there. Someone who should be living according to a higher moral standard, agreed. A single-minded pursuit of God, somebody that says, I put everything aside, it's all about God. Traditional and religious, a man, not a child, normally an older man, definitely not a woman. Someone that teaches others about God and Scripture, somebody who's an authority. Perhaps you don't want to go to the Anglican Church, wear all that, and then not know what you're wearing that about, all the fancy gear. Spends a lot of time in a church building. Leads people in matters of God. And very unfortunately, in our day and age, it's very much associated with people that fall short of all these ideals. And then there we see, and it hits description, a somber man serving the Lord. just to say, I know some very wonderful men that fit a very similar description that serve the Lord fervently. But I want to show you a picture of biblical priesthood. Are you ready? Mackie, are you ready? 1, 2, 3. It's not all of you, but those are the priests that I have the privilege of walking with. But what does this mean practically for me? If your face is there, or it's in this crowd, you, when you walk in relationship with God, take on this identity. Let's go back to this man called Melchizedek, who's the very first priest that is spoken of in Genesis. I'm not going to read Genesis 14, 18 to 20, but I mentioned that he came to Abraham after battle. He feeds him a sacred meal and blesses him. We see a priest serving that which is sacred, and we see a priest giving blessing. Then we see Moses' brother Aaron in the desert, and him and the whole of the Levites get appointed as priests over Israel, with a very important responsibility to take care of the tabernacle where the presence of God is kept. Aaron specifically becomes the high priest. So he has that very difficult job that none of us want, where once a year a rope is tied around his leg. He has slaughtered a bunch of stuff to sort out his own sin, and he enters the Holy of Holies where the ark is kept to atone for the sins of the nation. And should there be any sin left, anything unrepented, he drops dead and he gets pulled out by rope. It was fortunately not Aaron's reality. The two primary roles of these priests that were appointed in by Moses, by God through Moses, was to uphold and teach the law. The second most significant thing that was they kept themselves busy with day in and day out was maintaining the purity and the sanctity of the sanctuary, the temple, and the temple of God. It would be Aaron's sons and later Eli's sons who with their fathers served in God's presence, like Uzzah, lived in the presence of God, gleaned all the amazing, the positive things that come along with being in the presence of God, and they remained self-seeking, and they remained They stopped realizing the honor of what this calling was to be a priest. And then a man called Samuel comes in as a little boy and responds to the voice of God. And he has a mighty impact on the nation of Israel. And then we see our David coming prophetically, dancing, and calling for an ephod. He does it twice, to inquire of the Lord, to usher in God's presence. Like David, prophesies in Psalm 110 that Jesus would do the same. And in Hebrews 7, 1 to 21, when Jesus is described, it says, "Thou art a priest forever, after the order of Melchizedek, who would be born from his lineage of David." He shows us a picture of what Christ would be for us. I've never given this garment of an ephod much thought. It was a very ornate thing, and I spoke about it somewhere last year, but it keeps on popping up. And as I spent time with the Lord the other day, I just saw the most beautiful picture. I saw all our life group leaders. I was busy praying for them. And I just saw God showing me how you were all pulling over your ephods and turning to each other and helping each other put on your ephods. These ephods were told in Moses in such detail how they should be made. They were made with such care and symbolism. And on the shoulders were the names of the tribes of Israel. So when they served in the house of God, when they entered God's presence, they didn't just represent themselves, but they brought the whole nation of Israel before them. Our life group leaders, I think you realize that, but every time you approach the Lord, you do not just represent yourself, but you bring the precious people before God that you have agreed to past and to love. So now we see this David, this picture of him entering before the presence of God into Jerusalem, and we remind ourselves that he was dressed as a priest in that role. And many years, 2,000 years later, we see Jesus entering Jerusalem. We spoke about that 2 weeks ago. On a donkey, ceremonious, fabulous, people shouting, calling him the Son of God. Here they knew it. Here they were unchanged, and they crucified him 3 days later, a day later. And he rose from the cross, or he rose from the grave 3 days later. They weren't dressed in their priestly attire. Those people that called out, Jesus, the Son of God, Hosanna in the highest, didn't perceive who was entering Jerusalem. And as I did on Christmas Day, I want to remind you that this Jesus that went into Jerusalem is coming back for you and for me. And then the invitation today is to have your ephod on, to have your oil filled, to bend your knees, brace your back, and carry the presence of God with the earnest understanding of who God has called you to be. Unfortunately, Scripture is clear. Whether it's the parable of the 10 virgins, of whose half's oil runs out, or whether it's there's no second chance. Everything in Scripture says that the day when Jesus comes, it's not going to be okay to say, I forgot. I fell asleep. I didn't know. We are being invited to accept our identity and to walk in it. When God says you are a priest, what is he saying to you? He is saying you are consecrated. You have been set apart. You have been set apart for the sole purpose of bringing glory to God. You have been set apart to bring sacrifice. Please don't start slaughtering lambs in front of here. The sacrifice of your life is required. And you have the responsibility to steward the law of God, which is not found on tablets in an ark anymore. But according to the New Testament, it is written on your heart when the Spirit of God lives in you. This is the covenant I will make with them after that time, says the Lord. I will put my laws in their heart, and I will write them on their minds. Are you stewarding, taking care of, teaching others the law which was written on your heart and in your mind when Jesus gave you life, when he renewed you, when you decided you would no longer be walking? What is this ephod we wear? It's Christ that we wear, that we are hidden in. We have a responsibility given to us as priests to preserve and model the sanctity, the holiness of the temple where God's presence dwells. 1 Corinthians says, or do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit, who is in you, whom you have from God, and you are not your own? You are the temple of the living God. Are you keeping your sanctuary clean? Are you allowing the purifying fire of God to cleanse you? Or have you forgotten? Have you become like Uzzah and become comfortable with the idea that the presence of God resides in you? The same is true for how we go about with other believers. You, big topic for me at the moment. If I understand that the Spirit of God is in Yanda, how I treat her would be unbelievably transformed if I really understood. How I speak to her, in front of her, behind her, back. The way I address her when I'm around her, because she is also not her own. And as important for me to God, the law that is written in my heart and in my head, my responsibility lies with my brother and sister in protecting, admonishing, encouraging, that she too fan that flame that reminds her that the power and the goodness and the greatness of God abides in her. I will definitely not be speaking wickedly about her. I will definitely not be ignoring her or disregarding her. I will be bringing her before the presence of God as the priest did, on my shoulder, and saying, God, here's your child. Bless her, keep her. A priest blesses and he doesn't curse. And with this, a warning. As the case was in the Old Testament, who knows that God doesn't change. His covenant looks different. But who God is inherently is the same yesterday, today, and tomorrow. God only tolerates irreverence so long. Let's be mindful how we go about the presence of God in us and in others. A little while ago, I had this week. I just felt horrid. Down in the dumps, whatever you want to call it. And I was like, oh, Lord. I had to repent about something early in that week. Now your minds are going, I wonder what she was repenting about. It doesn't matter. Focus. Repented. I understand. I have a merciful God. I've got a high priest. I went to confess my sins. God washes me clean as snow. But I didn't feel okay. And I went to the Lord. I said, Lord, if I repented and I said sorry and I did everything biblically correct, why am I still feeling this way? And I felt so clearly the Lord saying to me, Melissa, your desire is for happiness and freedom, but not for holiness. It should bug you. It should sit heavily upon you. It should make you uncomfortable for more than just a moment that you broke God's heart, that you sinned and fell short. And it's not condemnation, ladies and gentlemen. You're all going, oh, Jesus doesn't condemn. It wasn't that. God wanted me to go sit with him and sort out the problem, the desire to be holy, not just to be free, not just to experience the niceness of Christianity, but to seek him in that and say, God, what about that? What about that sin? And if I had to be quite frank, it was irreverence towards another believer. What about that irreverence is not okay? God, I desire to please you. This is why. And then he works with you. And then he molds you. Then he changes you. But if you are living a recipe of, Lord, I'm sorry I did this, and then I expect this, and then I expect joy, you're going to be disappointed. This is a living relationship with a living God that calls you to come and sit. And sometimes you feel the weight of his glory in those moments when he says, let's unpack these burdens in your heart, these weaknesses, these iniquities. I went off on a tangent. That Christ so loved us that he would die for us is just no small matter. And the idea that he would place his presence and his spirit in us, mind-boggling. It's in that 1 Peter that it says, therefore, prepare your minds for action. The battle is real, ladies and gentlemen. Because we can even become a priest in our hearts and in our actions. But the enemy wants to come and lie to us and fill our minds with other things. The gospel leads us into action. And we need to actively seek to be sober-minded. And we need to stop keeping ourselves busy with futile, irreverent, and silly things. And very specifically, when you're a mommy that drives around with your children in the afternoons, you're going to know what I'm saying. Sometimes I've got a car full of kids. And I hear them talking and what they talk about. And then very often, I find the need to just stop them and say, remember, what are you talking about? Point number one. And then I remind them, you are not a silly person. We are fun people. We are joyful. But we, as the LaRues, as children of God, we're not silly people. And in the same way, as a royal priesthood, I want to say we are joyful. We have a life of adventure and great things. But we are not frivolous, and we aren't irreverent. Stop with silly matters. And now you can say, oh, Mel, my Facebook's not that bad. It's not just about Facebook. But you can see this, what I'm saying, as a noose around your neck. Oh, this God, he's inhibiting me. There's nothing wrong with just being human, just enjoying what God has given me. There's nothing wrong with that. You're absolutely right. But But what God is saying to you and to me, me louder than to you, is he is not telling you what not to do. He is telling me, and he's telling you who you really are. You are a royal priesthood. And you have the choice to take on that identity, to walk in that identity, feel the weight of God's presence as you walk as that royal priest. Or you can continue walking in futility and silliness and irreverence. We are called as a people to actively show the world what Emmanuel looks like. God with me. A God by his very nature which steps away from sin. A God by his very nature that is purposeful and all about the salvation of the nations. This God that brings hope, healing, restoration. Emmanuel, God with us. God with us in our sleeping. Who knows that God can have the most priestly, divine moments with you in your rest. I've just, the last few years, had the most wonderful dreams. My son swimming with a lion last night. Beautiful images. God wants to meet us in our sleep. God in our marriages. God with us in our parenting. God with us in our childhood. How many of us, I look here to our TPM facilitators, have forgotten that God was with us in our broken childhoods. He was there. He never left us. God with us in our jobs at Sunlam, in our entrepreneurial endeavors, in our ministries, in our parenting. God with us. Do you walk, and I ask myself the same question, as if this God walks beside you? Do you walk with him as if he really is? I used to say to the kids' church volunteers, it was sort of a rhyme that I said, when kids come to this Sunday school, I want them, when they go into the world, to not be able to find anything that is as wonderful as this kids' church. They must be loved, they must have fun, and I put a lot of emphasis on the love part. Because when they go into the world, nobody must be able to love them like we love them, because we love them with the love of God, which I must say, still the good motto. But what I realize, especially the last while when I'm listening, who's heard of these spiritual camps that people have where they go trance partying and all sorts? The love that the youth feel there, whoa, it's apparently something quite out of this world. The peace they experience there, the fun they have there, sounds a lot like the children's ministry I was running. What makes that our children, when they leave our Sunday school, will go, nothing compares? When they have encountered the presence and the glory of God. So your house can be run beautifully and you can go to every fun event. You can have the best snacks in your cupboard. You can have all the play dates you want to. But if your child, and you can drag them to Sunday school apparently as well, if your child doesn't encounter the living God, they're not going to stick around. I want my children, as David says in Psalm 86:8, to say, amongst the gods, there is none like you, O Lord, nor are there any works like yours. I recall the story of my little daughter coming to church with me. I had a 2-year-old and a 3-year-old, and I was setting up kids' church when it was still a drama school during the week. So 7 o'clock in the morning, we used to lug over all the toys. This particular day, there weren't a lot of volunteers, and I wasn't as organized as I want to. And then that morning, my daughter puts her hand, as she gets out of the car, in the gap between the door and where it hinges. And she puts it in there, and I slam that door. Instantaneously, her hand swells up and is dark blue. This isn't light blue. This isn't, oh, maybe it's a bit swollen. No, this is a little blow-blasty, op-blast business, and she's screaming. And I remember that one of the worship members is a nurse. I quickly come up and say, Lauren, just quickly look at this child's hand. She sort of goes, oh, Mal, it's probably x-rays, but I mean, this is, the fingertjies kon nie lekker beweeg nie. And I turn around, and I go, okay, I'm just going to try and set something up, and then we'll have to go. But in that time when I tried to set one or two things up, Auntie Teresa, who's in our church, they now live in Langebaan, comes to Mia and she says, can she pray for her? And she obviously says, yes. Auntie Teresa comes and fetches a bit of olive oil, anoints her hand, prays for her. And when we went home that afternoon, there was nothing. Nothing. Not a mark, not a dent. I don't know about you, blue means there was blood that came to the surface that just disappeared. And my daughter, in that moment, here in the house of the Lord, experienced something of God because somebody took up their priestly role in that moment and ushered in God's glory. Not fun, not a Mari biscuit, not a plaster, the glory, the power, and the manifestation of a living God. God longs for us to come before Him as the priestly order did. Because He longs for us and He has designed us to live lives of great joy, great adventure, and great beauty, but void of God's presence, when we seek those things, we find ourselves desperately empty. And the worst is when we find things that are counterfeit, things that look as if we're being holy, look as if we're living out our priestly role. As we see in the Old Testament, there are consequences, wonderful consequences, to taking up your role as priest. It restores hope to individuals and communities. It brings about victory, joy. It comforts. It brings provision. And my favorite, it makes the voice of God heard. Who here desires to hear the voice of God? Take up your priestly space. But the reverse is also true. If treated irreverently, the presence of God leads to death, to fear, and the voice of God being quenched. It was true then, and it is true now. It is by our high priest alone, and that is the good news, that though you might at times feel the weight of the times that you were irreverent, that you forgot that you are called as a royal priesthood, this morning we get to turn back to our high priest and remind ourselves that as the Levites, they became priests not because of how holy they were. They became priests because of who their father was. You are a priest because God is your father. And you get to enter into the Holy of Holies because a high priest, a perfect priest who knew no sin, died in your stead. Three reasons to pursue God, your role as a priest. It's your God-given identity. Aaron and them got a little board on their head, a little golden name tag that said, "Holy unto God." In Exodus 28. But according to Revelations 22:1-4, you will have an eternal name tag. Revelation says, "Then the angel showed me the river of water of life, bright as crystal, flowing from the throne of God and of the Lamb through the middle of the street of the city. Also on either sides of the river, the tree of life was its 12 kinds of, with its 12 kinds of fruits, yielding its fruit each month. The leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations. No longer will there be anything accursed, but the throne of God and of the Lamb will be in it. The presence of God will be there, and his servants will worship him. They will see his face, the fullness of his glory, and his name will be on their foreheads." The second reason is you are not just a priest while on this earth, in this era. When Jesus returns and into eternity, you will carry this responsibility. You might as well start now. Revelations 1:4-6 says, "John, to the seven churches that are in Asia, grace to you and peace from him who is and who was and who is to come, and from the seven spirits who are before his throne, and from Jesus Christ, the faithful witness, the firstborn of the dead and the ruler of kings of the earth, to him who loves us and has freed us from his sins by his blood and made us a kingdom of priests to his God and Father." We are a kingdom of priests being prepared for our Heavenly Father. And then thirdly, there is nothing that compares to the presence of God. And it is the great privilege of a priest to enter before God and enjoy his presence. I'm going to stop there and ask the ushers to please hand out communion. And I want to take you back to Melchizedek. As Abram comes from his victory, he serves in bread and wine. And the temple, Aaron and them, they took responsibility for the sacred meals and celebrations. And in the church era, for the body of Christ, for the bride of Christ, as priests, I want you to do something very specific. Once you have your bread and your wine, I want you to turn intentionally to a group of people. Take a moment to understand that they carry the presence of God in them, and then minister to them out of your place of understanding who you are. So some of you are going, "Oh, I'm a bit shy now, I need to minister to people." All that means is I want to challenge you. If you turn to each other, ask one person to pray for the bread and one person to pray for the wine, but then give a moment and ask the Lord, say, "Lord, just give me something to pray for someone." And then you speak blessing over one other person that you have just broken bread with. But then, ladies and gentlemen, in our midst, we have people that are totally unaware, that today have come and said, "I want to be a priest. How do I become a priest?" You need to change your lineage this morning. There are people here that when you turn to one another, need to say, "Guys, my lineage My Father isn't in heaven. I want him to be my Father. I want the Father, God Almighty, to tell me who I am. I need to give my life to Christ so he can, like that ephod, cover me and hide me and manifest his glory in my life. So if you are here and you do not have a personal relationship with God, if you need him, I want you to be brave. And when you turn to each other, please be cautious. We are not going to let anyone sit longer than 1 second on their own. Let's take care of each other. And firstly, minister salvation to one another. And then secondly, a blessing over our priesthood.